This sermon was preached on Saturday afternoon, September 12th, 1741, in a churchyard in Glasgow, Scotland, from Luke 4, 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, Luke 4, 18 and 19. Though you are all here, I hope, sitting seriously in the presence of God with desire to hear his word to your prophet, yet I cannot but think it will engage your attention still the more if I inform you that the words now read seem to be one of the first texts on which our Lord Jesus Christ himself preached, when he came to publish the glad tidings of salvation to a benighted world. The occasion of our Lord's preaching upon these words we find at the 16th verse of this chapter. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. There was delivered to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised," and so on. The words then plainly contain a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is who is here spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. He it is who was anointed and qualified by the Holy Ghost, having received the Spirit of God without measure, in order to enable him to perform the mediatorial office between God and man. But the words may be plainly referred to gospel ministers as well as to Jesus Christ. And the very words of the text plainly give ministers a direction how they are to preach the gospel. And therefore, from the words, I shall first endeavor to prove that every minister, before he pretends to have orders to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, from a full evidence of a work of conversion passing upon a soul, ought to be enabled in some degree to say, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to preach the gospel." Secondly, I shall show you what the gospel is, which ministers thus qualified are to preach. Thirdly, I shall show you the persons whom this gospel is to be preached to, namely, the poor, the brokenhearted, the captives, the blind, the bruised. Lastly, I shall make application of the whole, hoping that while I am preaching, the people of God will lift up their hearts to Jesus Christ, and who knows but we may have an acceptable morning of the Lord. Number one, I would endeavor to show you that every minister, before he undertakes to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, from a full evidence of a work of conversion, ought to be enabled to say, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel." It is certain there is now a great degeneracy through all of the Christian world, and though there may be many reasons assigned for that deadness, that lukewarmness, both in their principle, discipline and practice, yet I am verily persuaded one great reason is this, that many pretend to preach the Lord Jesus Christ that are strangers to the power of Jesus Christ upon their own hearts. There are many who do run before they are called of God, and therefore it is no wonder that they do not profit the people at all. A dead clergy will make a dead people. It is absolutely necessary before a minister undertakes to preach the gospel that he should have an experimental acquaintance with the Lord Jesus Christ. A man, when he comes out to preach, should preach so feelingly that all who hear him might take notice of him, as the scribes and Pharisees did, that he has been with Jesus. It is a shocking question which Jesus Christ put to Nicodemus. He says, "Art thou a master in Israel? Do you pretend to be a teacher of others, a guide to those that are blind, to instruct others in the nature of true religion, and knowest not these things? You are not acquainted with the new birth yourself? If Christ were to come to preach the gospel, how many ministers must he be obliged to put this question to? When there were only deacons to be chosen, the apostles said, "Look ye out among you, men of faith and full of the Holy Ghost." And if it was necessary for the office of a deacon that he was to be thus qualified, who was only to take care of the poor's box, how much more necessary is it that those should be full of faith and of the Holy Ghost who were to deal out bread to the spiritually hungry, starving soul? When there was only a material tabernacle to be built, the Spirit of God came upon two special men to qualify them for that. And if the Spirit of God was necessary to qualify them, how much more is the Spirit of God absolutely necessary to enable men to build up the living temple of the Holy Ghost? Besides, my dear friends, is it not the business of the ministers of the gospel merely to entertain people with harangues of dry morality and leave out Jesus Christ? Is it not our business to entertain our people as Cicero, Seneca, and other heathen moralists did? But we are to preach Christ, not ourselves. We are to preach the hidden mysteries of the kingdom of God. Now, if a man is a natural man, he can have no notion of the hidden things of Christ's kingdom. The natural man discerns not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are spiritually discerned. And how can a man that does not know them preach them? It is true a man may study a scheme of divinity, and in order to get into a place to please a patron or some great man, he may get Calvin's scheme or any other scheme of religion. What is all this if it does not come from the heart? The poor people cannot expect to be profited at all. It is a poor preaching to preach an unknown Christ. For my own part, I would not preach an unknown Christ for 10,000 worlds. Such offer God strange fire, and their sermons will but increase their own damnation. It is absolutely necessary, therefore, for all ministers before they undertake to preach the gospel to others, that they are taught of God. Human learning is an admirable thing when made use of to divinity. The Apostle Paul was a learned man. Every man that reads his writings must own he was accurate in his style and a great orator. Yet what was all this unless the Spirit of God was in his heart? Great accomplishments in an unsanctified heart only make a man a more accomplished devil. And the more a clergyman knows if he is not sanctified, he will only be the more fit for propagating the devil's kingdom. It is indeed impossible in the very nature of things that a man should preach Christ that does not know him. I have often thought the minister that does not know Christ and preaches him for a maintenance has the greatest drudgery in the world. He is always preaching the thing he does not love in his heart. What a drudgery must it be for a man to do so. It is therefore necessary for all ministers, before they undertake to preach the gospel, to examine themselves and see whether they have got the Spirit of the Lord in their hearts. It is not the laying on of the hands of the presbytery and having a call of a particular people that makes a man a minister. These outward calls are certainly good, and I would have every man called as was Aaron. But if you are not called of God as well as of the people, you are no minister in the eye of Jesus Christ. You are carrying your own condemnation with you in every sermon you preach. You will never preach with power feelingly while you deal in a false commerce with truths unfelt. Every word a minister preaches should be engraven on his heart. It is therefore remarkable, though indeed our clergy as well as the clergy of other kingdoms have sadly fallen from their constitution, that in the Church of England the first question the bishop puts to him is, "Are you inwardly moved by the Holy Ghost?" By which they own that an inward call of the Holy Ghost is absolutely necessary for a gospel minister. Many ordained do not mind that question, or rather they lie, not unto men, but unto God. But it is of the opinion of the Reformed churches that the Holy Ghost is absolutely necessary before a man can take on him the office of a minister. And though I would with all humility own myself the chief of sinners, Yet if there are any persons here in the ministry, I would exhort you in the name and by the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to examine your hearts and see whether you are in Jesus Christ or not, and see whether you feel these truths you are preaching to your congregations or not. It will be but poor, dry, sapless stuff. Your people will go away out of the church as cold as they came in, except your ministry be attended with the power of God. I would likewise exhort all people who make up presbyteries and are entrusted with the laying on of hands on those that are sent out to preach, to examine into their experience before they examine into their learning. Learning is a good thing. I am not for crying down learning, but then for Christ's sake, when persons come to offer themselves for holy orders, examine into their hearts, see whether they are saints more than scholars, and if they are not renewed and converted, give a satisfactory account of the work of God on their hearts. Let their qualifications be what they will, they ought to be dismissed. There is a great deal of guilt lies on those who lay hands on men suddenly, and I would not for 10,000 worlds lay hands on any without examining into their experiences. You are partakers of other men's sin, and whole parishes together may rise up against you at the great day. I would likewise, as I am near the university, and perhaps as some young gentlemen are come out this morning to hear me, I would exhort you with all humility in the name of Christ to consider the importance of that office you are breeding up for. You are to be ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me therefore exhort you to get acquaintance with Christ in the entry of your studies. Study not so much to be great scholars as great saints. Know yourselves in God, and a good experience of Christ in the heart, with a moderate share of learning, will make you noble instruments of doing good to mankind. It is true God may convert people by the devil if he please, but I believe God neither works by him, neither does he convert others by unconverted men. I would therefore exhort all young men that are now employing their time in studies to take care first that their hearts be renewed, not so much to study the stars as to study themselves. Study the precious Bible, the book of God. My heart is much drawn out for the sons of the prophets, for it is in vain to hope for a reformation in this kingdom until it begin in the clergy and those who are entrusted with the care of youth. Oh, that it might be done here in Scotland as in New England universities. I have at present letters from Boston giving an account of the glorious progress of the kingdom of Christ there. Not above 7 in Cambridge College are left without a witness for their soul. When shall we hear or see such a day of power in Scotland until we find a work of God stirring among ministers? We cannot find it among the people. Pour out your prayers for your ministers. Many, perhaps, deserve bad ministers because perhaps you do not pray for them. Pray, says Christ, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he may send laborers into his harvest. Pray for students. Pray for those who are tutors to students, that they may be taught of God, that when they come out they may say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. When it is upon them, the whole world will be set on fire of love. I would not speak it out of pertness. I speak as I think, as I hope the Spirit of God gives me freedom, and I wish well to this poor kingdom. But this will never be until the Spirit of God is poured out on the sons of the prophets. I think it is plain, from what has been said, that everyone before he undertakes to preach the gospel of Christ ought to be able to say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Before I dismiss this, it may not be improper to relate a story a good man gives an account of. There was a presbytery of ministers met together, and one of their number preached. In his sermon he made a supposition that the last judgment was come, and that Jesus Christ was now upon the throne of his judgment and calling his ministers to an account. He asked one of them, what did you preach for? He says, Lord, there was a patronage in the family of 100 pounds a year. I therefore took orders to get the presentation. Stand thou by, he says. Verily thou hast thy reward. He asks another, what did you preach for? And he said, I preached that I might be reckoned a fine orator and to have applause of men. He says, stand thou by, verily thou hast thy reward. A third comes, and he said unto him, and what did you preach for? He says, Lord, thou knowest my heart. I did not seek to please men. And though many infirmities have passed in my ministry, I did with an upright design to promote thy glory. As Christ immediately cries out, make room, angels, for this my dear servant. Thou hast honored me on earth. Sit here by me on my throne. Oh, that this story may have the same effect on ministers now as it had when preached. For we hear they went away affected and said they would preach Jesus Christ more than ever. Number 2. But we shall go to the second thing and point out what ministers are to preach. The gospel. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel. Observe, we are to preach the gospel, not to preach up moral harangues. Morality is a good thing, but we must preach the gospel of Christ. The gospel we are to preach is that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. God the Father entered into an eternal covenant with God the Son. He made Christ the head, the representative of the elect, as Adam was a head, the representative of all his seed. For these the Lord Jesus Christ undertook to fulfill the covenant of works. For these Jesus Christ died a painful, cursed, ignominious death, and by his obedience, and by his death wrought out an everlasting righteousness for them, so that now, whosoever believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ, whether Jew or Gentile, he shall be saved. Let him be what he will, be who he will. If he believe on Christ, there is no condemnation for him. This is, in a few words, the gospel. It is glad tidings of great joy to all who feel their want of Christ. And this gospel is to be preached to all. We are to make an offer of Jesus Christ to you all. Whosoever thirsteth, let him come to the water of life and drink freely. I take the gospel here more particularly as signifying the comforts of the gospel, and therefore, though we are to preach Christ Jesus to all freely, to all indefinitely, yet people will never accept of him, and we can give them no comfort until we find that they are made sick of sin and made willing to embrace and offer Jesus. Number 3. The persons, therefore, we are to preach this gospel too, are described in the latter part of the text. He has appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Who are we to understand by the poor? We are not merely to understand those who are poor as to outward circumstances, though indeed they are the poor that generally receive the gospel. There are a great many of you, perhaps, who wish to be great, whereas you should be thankful to God that you are poor. Christ has pronounced a woe against the rich and has told us not many mighty are called. But it is the poor who receive the gospel gladly. The poor Christ has chosen to make them rich in faith. There are many poor people clothed in rags who are as proud as the devil himself. But by the poor you are to understand the poor in spirit, those who feel their poverty, who bewail their misery, those who feel they are lost and undone on account of their original and actual sin, and on the account of the deficiency of their own righteousness. They find they must accept a salvation or be damned of God forevermore. They find they have nothing to buy salvation with. They must be entirely beholden to God for it. Are there any such here? And perhaps we have all more knowledge than practice. Are you poor now? Do you feel convictions fastening on you? And are you really poor sinners? Can you say from your heart, God, be merciful to me, a poor sinner? Many of you may say you are sinners, but if another say so, you will not believe him. But do you feel yourselves lost, undone, poor, miserable, blind, and naked without Jesus Christ? Do you say so? Then I hope the Spirit of the Lord will enable me this morning to preach the comforts of the gospel to your souls. Ye poor souls, God has chosen you to make you rich in faith. To you I bring the gospel, the glad tidings of great joy. For you Christ was born, for you the Son of God was given, for you the Lord Jesus Christ became poor, that he might make you rich, to purchase a crown of glory for you. The Lord Jesus, having shed his own precious heart's blood, has said, "Blessed are ye, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." You may be as poor as Lazarus and not have a bit to put into your mouth. You may be glad to be fed with the crumbs that fall from the rich man's table. But fear not, you are rich. You shall be heirs with God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, if you are willing to accept of him. Behold, the Lord Jesus Christ is willing to accept of you. Though you are poor, the Lord Jesus Christ will not disdain you. The Lord Jesus Christ will take care of you. The Lord Jesus Christ will make you heirs of God. You shall be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You shall have your crowns on your heads and sit on God's right hand in the kingdom of God. This is a gospel. This is glad tidings to you who are poor. The next person, so to the brokenhearted, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. By nature we are wholehearted, and while we are whole, while we are righteous, we need not the physician. While we do not feel the want of Christ, Jesus Christ and his gospel are not precious to us. Our hearts by nature are harder than a nether millstone. They are so hard that none but God can break them. We reckon it a great misfortune if we say that such a person has broken his heart, for that sorrow of the world which works death is a pitiful case indeed. But do not be angry at me when I pray God to break every one of your hearts. But what shall it be broken with? With the sight of a wounded Savior? Of a bleeding, panting, dying Redeemer? The heart broken is the result of looking to him, of the soul's looking to him to whom it is pierced, and mourning as a woman mourns for her firstborn. Are there any poor, broken-hearted creatures in this congregation? And indeed, how can you look up to Christ hanging on an accursed tree and yet not have your hearts broken? The rocks rent. The graves opened when Jesus Christ was given up the ghost. Nay, the sun itself withdrew its light, as ashamed and blushing as it were, to see the God of nature suffer. And shall we see Christ crucified before us, and yet our hearts remain hard and unbroken steel? For such as are unbroken and not changed, I cannot give them comfort. But if there are any broken-hearted creatures here, there is healing in Christ for them. He has sent me to heal broken-hearted sinners, first to break them, to wound them, and then to heal them. I know very well when your hearts are broken with the sense of sin, the devil will strike in with terror and tell you you are past recovery. The devil will bid you despair of mercy and not trust in Jesus Christ. But what says the text? He has sent me to heal the broken-hearted. Though this is impossible with men, yet it is possible with God. Jesus Christ feels every sigh, every pang, every throw of your poor soul. Jesus feels the load with you, and he will take the load off from you. Jesus Christ has a great sovereign remedy to heal you. What is that? It is his precious blood. It is a soul-saving remedy. Here is a healing remedy, and therefore, if your hearts are broken with a sense of sin, come away to the blood of Christ. There is a remedy the poor creature shall have for the accepting of. No one can come to Jesus Christ and go away uncured. And when the Lord undertakes to cure you, he will do it to purpose. Come to Jesus Christ. Look at him. Do not look to yourselves too much. Look out of yourselves and look up to Christ. The more you look to yourselves, the more you will fall into unbelief. But look out of yourselves to Christ by a direct act of faith. and one look of faith will heal your heart. You will feel the power of Christ's blood. It is omnipotent. It is almighty. It can cure all broken hearts. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will heal you. He can but speak the word, and it is done. And the more you come, the more welcome you are to Jesus Christ. Well, the next is the captive. He has sent me to preach deliverance to the captives. By captives, we may here first understand all mankind. We are all captives by nature, led captive by the devil, by the world, by our own corrupt hearts. We are led captive by the devil at his will. By nature, we tempt the devil to tempt us. We love the broad way. We hate God and his laws and beg God to part from us. We are willing drudges to the devil. We are captives in general, but more particularly those who, though they are in captivity, yet feel the misery of captivity. Those who are desirous to get rid of captivity, these we are in a special manner to preach deliverance to. It is just like a proclamation from the king to the captives in Babylon. They who were fond of their captivity stayed in Babylon, but they who were weary of it, they had leave given them to go back to Jerusalem. We issue out a proclamation from the King of Kings to all poor captive souls now taken captive by the devil. Is there any of you weary of your burden? Or do you hug your chains and look on ministers as troublers of Israel? Or do you say, oh, that my heart were set at liberty. Oh, that I were delivered from the guilt and power of sin. Oh, that my heart lust were mortified. Oh, that old things were passed away and all things were become new in my soul. Is this the language of your heart? Then behold, I preach to you deliverance by the blood, by the power and spirit of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has led captivity captive. Jesus Christ has the keys of death and hell in his hand. Jesus Christ can open the prison doors, and though you are prisoners, yet you are a prisoner of hope. But yet you may say, I have been such a sinner against God, that there is no ransom can be paid for my sin. I deserve to be kept captive and damned forever, and I despair of having a sufficient ransom paid for me. But I say, the blood of Christ is a ransom. Christ has bought your deliverance with a great price, the inestimable price of his blood. Jesus Christ has purchased it by his precious blood, and God the Father is as willing to release you as God the Son is to have you released. The great question is whether you are willing to come out of your Sodom to the New Jerusalem. Are you so? Behold, then, your Jesus, the finisher of your salvation, that triumphed over his enemies on the cross, is willing to deliver you. Fear not deliverance. When Jesus is your deliverer, he will deliver you from the guilt and from the power of sin. He will make you new creatures. You shall have love and peace and joy and sweetness and meekness in your hearts. And being delivered from death and hell, you shall be invested with eternal glory. This is a deliverance we preach to all who are led captive, who are weary of their captivity. Behold, we preach deliverance to you from captivity this morning. May the Lord give you a heart to accept of it. Again, we are to preach recovering of sight to the blind. We are all by nature blind. And this is our great misfortune. We do not know it. We think we see. There are some men think they are mighty seeing men. But they do not see. They say they see, and yet they do not see original sin. They do not see the corruption of their hearts. These poor creatures are blind. We are blind by nature. We know not the way, by nature, of being reconciled to God, more than a man born blind knows how to describe the sun. But the blind here mentioned are those who, like Bartimaeus, are sensible of their blindness and desire to see the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a great many of you here, but who of you is a blind beggar and cries out, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me? If God were to ask you what you want, can any of you say with blind Bartimaeus, Lord, I want to receive my sight? Do you want to receive Christ? If you know him, you will long to see him again. He is the fairest among 10,000 and altogether lovely. Are any of you really willing to see Christ? Are you like the Greeks that came up to worship at Jerusalem? They came up to Andrew saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Then Jesus you shall see. But you say, I am blind. I know you are. There are scales on the eyes of your mind and a veil on your heart, which intercepts your sight of Christ. But what says Christ to the church of Laodicea? I counsel thee to come to me and buy eye salve, to anoint thine eyes that thou mayest see. We are blind. Though we did see when we first came out of the hand of our Maker, yet now we are blind. But yet, blessed be God, there is a recovering of sight to such blind souls as we are. How are we to recover our sight? It is by our Lord Jesus Christ. It is Jesus who opened the eyes of the man that was born blind. The same Jesus who touched this man's eyes must touch your eyes and must cause the scales to fall from your eyes as they fell from Paul's. Otherwise, you shall be damned forever. You shall see Christ indeed, whether you be born again of God or not. But if you are not born again of Christ, you shall see him only to damn you. You shall see him once, that it may be your judgment to see what you have lost. But never, never shall you see him anymore. Blind soul, look up to Jesus Christ. Now some of you may be drooping and think you shall never see Christ, because you have been in the dark for some time. But do not despair. Jesus Christ has recovered the sight of thousands of millions. Why may not each of you say, Lord, why will you not give sight to me also? Can you not put in a word? If you can mix faith with a promise and look up to Jesus Christ, you shall see. What shall you see? You shall see wonders. You shall see Christ, and you shall be so ravished with his beauty that you shall be scarcely able to contain yourself. You shall see fullness and righteousness in the Son of God, something in Christ that will satisfy all your wants. You shall see your interest in him. You shall see that you shall be with him forevermore. You shall see him here by faith, and see him as he is in heaven. You shall see wondrous things. May God recover the sight of all you poor, blind sinners. Once more Christ says, The Lord has sent me to set at liberty them that are bruised. We are described as poor, broken, blind, bruised creatures. What a poor, helpless creature is man in his natural state. We are all bruised even unto death. And if you want to know how we come to be thus bruised, by falling out with God, the devil bruised our heel most wretchedly. But blessed be God, we shall yet bruise his cursed head. Our whole head is sick, our whole heart is faint, from the crown of the head to the sole of the foot. We are full of wounds, bruises, and putrefying sores. In our flesh there dwells no good thing. We are like the poor creature that fell among the thieves, quite destitute and forlorn, and there shall forever lie, unless Jesus Christ come to set us at liberty. Are any here feeling their bruises? What signifies your hearing without feeling? Are any here made sensible of their dreadful fall from God? Then do not despair. Your case is not desperate. The Lord Jesus Christ will set your hearts at liberty. He has sent me to set at liberty them that are bruised. Christ will open the prison door and let your bruised souls come forth. God the Father sent Christ, and Jesus Christ never came to do the thing he will not perform. Therefore he will take care of poor, bruised souls. Christ shall pour in the wine of his consolation into your souls. Christ will do more for you than what the Samaritan did for the wounded traveler. You are so bruised that you cannot walk and come to God. But take comfort, Christ has borne your sins in his own body on the tree. The Samaritan carried that man on his own beast, but Jesus Christ has carried your sins in his own body. You want to be taken care of. Jesus Christ will take care of you. He will put you into the inn of the visible church. He will give his ministers charge to nurse you up until he come and call you to judgment. You cannot tell how tenderly and lovingly he will deal with you. He has wounded you, but indeed he will heal you thoroughly and present you at last blameless and spotless before his Father, saying, Behold me, O Father, and these children thou hast given me. Thus shall it be done to all of you who are bruised and are willing to be set at liberty by Jesus Christ. Here then I preach the gospel to all such poor creatures that feel the want of a Redeemer. That are blind, poor, broken-hearted, bruised. This will be acceptable doctrine to your souls. Number 4. But what shall I say to you, and perhaps the greatest part of this congregation consists of such, who instead of being poor are rich? You do not want Jesus Christ. You will be saved by your own morality. What shall I say to you, who instead of being broken-hearted, your hearts are hard as another millstone? They are so hard and impenetrable that they cannot be moved at the thoughts of a crucified Jesus. Instead of being blind, you think you see. You see no want of Christ, no want of the divinity of Christ, no want of free justification through the imputed righteousness of Christ. What shall I say to you? You love the ways of the devil. You hate God in your hearts and are every day tempting the devil to tempt you. What shall I say to you? You think you are mighty fine creatures and hate those ministers that describe man in such a black color. Shall I preach the gospel to you? Thus far I will preach it. You are welcome to Christ if you will accept it. But if you continue in this condition, I will preach hell to you. Ye poor, miserable creatures, what a damnable condition are your souls in. Ye poor blind souls, ye poor whole-hearted creatures, you think you lack nothing, but alas, you know not that you are poor, miserable, blind, and naked. What shall I say to you? For Jesus Christ's sake, consider the danger you are in. The next step you may go to is hell. You may go to the devil directly. You may scoff at Christ and despise the offer of a blessed Redeemer. The preaching of the gospel may to your heart and hearts be foolishness, and you may bid God depart from you, as you desire not the knowledge of his way. And because all things continue as they were, you may mock and say, "Where is the promise of his coming?" And since the Father fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. But remember, Jesus Christ will avenge himself of his adversaries by and by. God may bear with you long, but God will not forbear with you always. Now the time is coming when God will vindicate his injured honor, when God shall lay hold on his glittering sword, when God shall sheathe his sword in your heart's blood. And if you will not come to Jesus Christ now, Christ shall say, "Depart from me, you cursed," when he comes to judgment. Here then I preach the law to you that will not come to Christ. And oh, that God would give this word a commission as once Moses' rod got. I would strike the rock of your hearts through and through, but out of love, that your poor soul should come to Christ to be saved in the day of the Lord. Sinners, sinners, how will you escape if you neglect the great salvation? Salvation worked out for poor sinners by a bleeding Savior. Do you think God will take it kind? He has left fallen angels to perish in their sin. He has sent fallen man the offer of a Savior. And if you deny Christ and will not come to him, you commit a crime the devil never did commit. And justly will you be made to say, "I am damned forevermore." Oh, sinners, I would fain turn to preach the comforts of the gospel, but I must speak a little more of the law to you. You are hanging over the fiery furnace, over hell fire by a single thread of this life. God Almighty knows, but this may be the last time you shall hear this word. And out of Christ you will find God to be to you a consuming fire. Kiss the Son, then, lest he be angry and you perish from the right way. Indeed, it is out of love and sincere affection to your souls I speak so. Let me prevail upon some of you. Do not at all despise Jesus Christ, but accept of salvation by Christ. There is no entering into the gates of heaven but by Christ. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. Are there any of the children of God here? I hope there are many. I have heard that this place was famous for the work of God. Sure, there are some few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments. Help me by your Christian prayers and wrestle with God, that the Spirit of the Lord may wound them that are sinners and convince them of their danger, and make them willing to accept of Jesus Christ. Oh, what shall I say? How shall I prevail? I know I can do nothing without God, but I hope God will send his Spirit to bring some of you home to himself. It would be my meat and drink to hear of your coming to Christ, more than hear that your corn and your wine increases. Beg of God to wound you that you may see your want of a Savior. As for you who do see him, I open all the magazine of God's storehouse to you. I proclaim peace to you, be you what you may. Come eat of Christ's bread and drink of Christ's wine. You are welcome. Come and feed on a crucified lamb. Jesus Christ has become our Passover. He is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Come and feast on fat things full of marrow. You poor, broken-hearted souls, poor sinners that feel your poverty, you are welcome to Jesus Christ. Oh, that God may make this an acceptable morning of the Lord to some of your souls. My dear friends, I would have you feed on Christ by faith with thanksgiving. That is real feeding on Christ. Those who know what it is to be born again can feed on Jesus Christ. I hope some of you are feeding on Christ, and I am sure you have precious food. I have been but a little while in Christ's service, but I hope I have fed on him, and oh, he is mighty, mighty sweet. May God give you to feed on him as you grow in years, so you may grow in grace. Let ministers preach Jesus. Let them venture their souls for preaching Christ. If the Spirit of the Lord is upon them, they will be able to do wonders. May God do wonders on ministers and people, and may we meet together to feed on Christ in the beatific vision hereafter. Amen. George Whitfield.